I would ask this, you have a preacher, Brother Pratt, it's up for pressure on you. I would like to have several preachers this morning. Just be mindful of that. If God gets in it, that's fine. But just be mindful that we'd like to have at least 3-4 preachers if we could. And Brother, thank you so much.
You just make it too hard.
I didn't put you on a time limit. I never do that.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Is he worthy?
Amen.
Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, if you would. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Brother Black and I were talking a couple years ago about the weakness. The struggle is in our churches. I preach not only in India, but I preach across America. And most of our evangelist brothers know what I'm talking about. We've got a dearth in the land, folks.
Right.
We have a very big need. I think it starts, like our brother preached yesterday, falling in love with Christ, that sweet relationship, an intimate relationship. But I'm seeing something else, and I hope I can be an encouragement to you today. I was challenging a church Sunday night. We've got to the point where sweet hour of prayer has become just a little talk with Jesus.
Yeah.
We've got a problem.
Amen.
Knowledge has been replaced. Sweetness has been replaced.
Right.
Relationships have been displaced. And we're all stuck to one little thing.
Come on.
All right.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
I don't wear a halo around my head. I'm guilty. And I put it to our people, I put it to my people, I put it to my kids, and I challenge myself. Am I in this book?
Amen.
More than the number of hours I'm on this?
Yeah.
Am I in this book? More than I spend in movie time?
Mine.
Pastime. So I want to challenge you today, just a little thought on maturity of the Christian.
Amen.
Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. I'm going to pick up in verse 48. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. I believe this book is holy. I believe it's inspired.
Amen.
I believe it's preserved. But I believe also we must honor it. The Bible says in verse 48, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Let's pray. Our Father, I need your help this morning. I need your touch. And I was just praying this morning, O God, empty me and fill me, O Lord. And I pray to you, God, you'd encourage the brethren here today. I pray for our young people today. I pray for this youth, the future of our country, the future of our churches, our communities. But, oh God, I pray for our leaders today, that we may have a vision, we may have a burden, that our country, oh God, as we come upon the celebration of our anniversary, Lord, as we look at the nation, the founding of our nation, we understand, Lord, it was principled upon this book, not upon ideologies or philosophies. But, oh God, we ask today you cleanse us, fill us, touch us. Change us where we need to be changed. And Lord, build us where we need to be built. Tear us down, O God, where we need to be torn down. And precious God, instill in us that relationship that is needed. We'll be careful to give Jesus the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, Miss. Be seated. We all know that word perfect doesn't mean that I can be without sin. That I can be without error. There's nobody here on planet Earth that is without error, without sin. And I think some of the times when I see our young people, I want to strive, I want to accomplish, I want to reach a point that everybody can look at me and say, I've done something. And the brother was preaching the other day, when you compare yourselves among yourselves, what are we doing? We're wrong.
We're not here to compare yourself, your ability, your understanding, your knowledge with anybody else.
Right. Right.
We're here to build ourselves in the most holy faith. And my comparison is Christ. Amen?
Right.
That's my standard. That's who I achieve for. Right. If I am trying to achieve for Pastor Black, we're in trouble.
Right.
If we go to try to be like Brother Tim, we're all in trouble.
Right.
Okay? But what I may encourage you, let's put our standard higher.
Yeah. Right.
It's not the preacher.
Man.
It's not the missionary. It's not the youth leader, assistant pastor, or pastor's wife. If I could just be like so-and-so. We do it in the sports world. We do it in the business world. And sadly, we're doing it in our churches. We want to be like so-and-so. I want to preach like so-and-so. Back in 2001, we started the ministry in India. God called me there in 1999. Went for a 17-day mission trip. The moment I landed in Mumbai, I looked at those dark walls. There's no painting. There's no sign. It's like a dungeon. If you know anything about the Soviet Union, the walls of the Soviet Union reminded me of those walls. So dark. No life. No paint. This is the airport, International Airport. But I remember coming to that escalator, and I said, welcome to India. And God called me to the land of India. I can't explain it. But I knew this is what God called me to serve. My wife, on the other hand, was a little different story. She grew up in Maine. Now, you're going to have a special license. You're going to have a special visa to get up there, brother Brad. All right? They speak a different language. Okay? And she's looking for the next flight out of town. This is too much. It's dirty. It's 104 degrees at 12 o'clock at night. The smell is atrocious. We walk out of the airport and we've got thousands, and I mean talking thousands, not hundreds, of people standing outside the airport as a pastime. They have nothing else to do. And they watch for any foreigners that come in. What do? They put your hand on your luggage. That's scary. They're reaching for your luggage. I mean, we're talking hundreds of people grabbing your luggage. And we're like, what's going on? The pastor was traveling with us from Pennsylvania. You know him, Brother Pagano. He said, they just want to touch that bag. Then they want a tip for helping you get that luggage. That's how they make their money. That's how they live. Because if they don't get any tip that night, they don't get deep. That's life. The other day I was riding home. I was on the scooter. It was about 8:30 at night. I'd gone to the church, came back for something. And here's a man on a cycle. Somebody had clipped him a little bit. And you know the lentils? The little beans? He had about 2 pounds of that in the little bag. When that person clipped him, he's on a cycle, he fell down. And his lentils, his doll we call it, is all over the road. You know what he's doing? Picking them up one by one. One by one. I stopped and helped him. And I thought to myself, if he doesn't have this when he goes home tonight, his family doesn't eat. That's the condition in a lot of India. Now, we have very rich people. Did you know of the 1,000 millionaires in the world, 600 of them are from India? It's not changing our country, is it? Why? Poverty is a lack of vision. Has nothing to do with government. When you lose a vision, when you desire to lose a focus in life, you become poor in mind, in spirit, attitude, and action. This is where Matthew starts. Blessed are the poor in
spirit.
What's happening? There's a different attitude. Amen? I am not poor in things. I'm just poor in spirit. But I have a vision. I have a goal. I have a focus in life. Where there is no vision, the people?
Yes.
And let's say that again. Where there's no vision, the people?
Perish.
That's right. We're struggling with that, aren't we?
Yes,
yep. Our young people have no vision. Those on government welfare have no vision to increase them. We're walking, we're driving the streets here and the towns and the villages, and we're looking and we're saying, yeah, we can see where the government's been giving handouts. Their places look like junk, look like trash all over the place. Nobody clears to clean up anywhere. What are we doing? We've lost a vision, folks. I don't care what the President of the United States of America says. But we have to have a vision.
Right.
We have to have a goal. I'm not here to criticize any governments, okay? I strongly disagree with the one we have.
Right.
But it comes down to the thought. That whole chapter Jesus introduces us with is the attitude.
Man.
We're so focused on the outward, aren't we?
That's right.
On the action. We've forgotten the attitude.
Right.
And so he ends the first chapter. He says, be therefore perfect. What is that striving for? What is that word? I like word studies, brother.
Yeah,
amen. Amen? It's the idea of increase in knowledge or increase in change. Is it an attitude or is it words? Perfection is the idea of maturity. Is that an attitude or an action? Oh, preacher, what are you talking about? You see, you will never mature until you have an attitude to mature. There's a lot of stiff-necked people, mind my language, okay? I'm trying. That think they have accomplished something. And they think they can be the Sunday school teacher, they can be the VBS program leader, they can be the song leader, they can be the pianist. Why? We've accomplished something. We've got a degree now. The pastor says I'm somebody. Is that maturity? No, that's not a serving attitude, folks. He says, be therefore perfect. And the Bible throughout the scriptures tells us to be perfect. Be holy. Even as your Father in heaven is holy. Be. Our problem in our church is we got a lot of wannabes.
Yes,
yeah.
That's exactly right.
Mm-hmm. Instead of being perfect, being holy, being ye separate. Amen?
Go ahead,
man.
Go ahead.
Be therefore perfect even as your Father. Be mature.
Right.
How's your attitude today? Are you trying to lead with that attitude that I am somebody?
Oh,
are you trying to lead, help others? With the thought that I'm just being an example, just being a light, just being a pattern of my Heavenly Father. My Father is the one who's mature. And I try to be like Him. Now I want to give you just a few simple thoughts here in chapter 6 that shows or identifies a mature believer. Okay? Number one, verse 1. Take heed that you do not what's the next word? Alms before men, be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. The Muslims, by the way, in India we have a little over 280 million Muslims. We compete against Pakistan and Indonesia for number one spot. Depends on the population situation, the wave and the wind and the whatever it blows. We're always striving with those three. Is number one. They are known for almsgiving. They give. Our state is Punjab. We are located 3 hours from Pakistan. I'm 5 hours north of New Delhi. We're known as Punjab, the warriors of Hinduism. About the time Martin Luther split off from the Roman Catholic Church, the Sikh people split away from Hinduism and established their own religion. Known as Sikhism. They wear the turbans. They're tall guys like these guys. All right? I look like I don't know what in front of them. Okay? I'm a little South Indian. But God called us to North India to work and serve. And we gained the respect of the people. God gave us amazing contacts over the years. the CBI, which is known as the Central Intelligence Agency of North India, I have his contact. He calls me to his house once in a while. God gives us protection in every way. And he texts me once in a while. I said, Brother Brian, there's some violence over here. There's some persecution over here. There's some problems over here. Hindus are crying, crowds in a riot over here. Stay away from that area. God gives us amazing things.
Right.
And so over the years, we've been able to witness to these people. One of the things that they are very, very adamant about is giving. They love to give. You have a program for kids, they're going to give thousands of rupees. You have a program for the poor, the needy, the blind. We do medical camps every year, and by the grace of God, these people donate. Unbelievers. We are the richest state in India. When Rolls Royce came out in India, there was a waiting list of over 500 people wanting to buy a Rolls Royce. All Punjabi people. That's what I'm talking about. Rich people. But I tell people all the time, the reason God blessed this state is because they're a giving state. You cannot deny the principles of biblical giving and God not do something. And I've learned you cannot outgive God. Some of you are so tight, every time you move your fingernail, your eyes blink. What is the problem? We're afraid to give. I got a question. If you're so afraid to give, why do you think you're going to give that last check, that last penny, when you're lying in the coffin? You're taking it with you? I appreciate the generosity of this church. I appreciate those who have supported our ministry over the years. We've only known this church, what, 4 years, 5 years? God is blessed through your prayers, through your giving. I'm amazed. But I have learned in my own life, and we practice it all the time, the more we give, the more God gives.
Right.
That's right. You can't outgive him.
Right.
But his problem we come is, do not your alms, underline the next two words, before men. There's our problem.
There it is.
Hey, preacher, see how I'm going to give. Hey, preacher, I'm ready. Wait a minute. Is that the way to do it? Got to have our name on the checkbook so when the preacher knows, the secretary knows who's given. You see here, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogue. The Pharisees, the scribes, they would go through with their long flowing gowns and they would put something in that little box. In the synagogues, they would have the little box. And then you know what? They would have their little peons go in front of them blowing a trumpet. Telling everybody, Rabbi so-and-so gave such and such. His name needs to be on the brick, amen? His name needs to be printed on a plaque. His name needs to be put in the church bulletin. Thank you. So and so for such and such amount. I'm talking about independent fundamental Baptists.
That's right.
We've got to have recognition, otherwise we don't do it.
Right.
You see, my relationship is with the Father,
amen,
not before men.
Amen.
My giving is before the Father, not before men.
Amen.
Right.
Not because of men. Not for the praise of men, but for the praise of Almighty God. He says, verse 2, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And I tell people in India, they love this thing. What they do, when they're handing out tracts, when they're handing out donations, when they're handing out food, we give food too, all right? Don't get me wrong. We give out beds. We give out bed sheets. We do all kinds of stuff for the poor people. But you know what? We need a camera at home.
Right.
Yes.
Yes.
We're not here to publicize what we're doing.
Right.
Amen. What? They have their reward. They have their likes on Facebook. They have their likes on whatsoever Instagram, whatever other gram you got out there. All right?
That's what the world wants. That's what Satan wants, that you are recognized and the Father is left out.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. But when thou doest thine arms, let not thy right hand know what is thy, excuse me, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Did you know you don't even need to tell your wife how much you're giving?
That's right.
You don't need to tell your husband how much you're giving.
Why? You've already agreed in your heart in prayer that morning that we're going to help. You see the sweet relationship? When we're together in prayer, we're going to be together in work. Church, when you're together in prayer, you'll be ready together to give. There won't be any division about it. Mm-hmm. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Take heed, church, how you give. Is it for yourself? Is it to be recognized? Or is it because the Holy Spirit of God pricked to you and said, yes, I'm going to be a mature believer. I'm going to give as God told me to give. Maturity. Number two, verse 5. And when thou prayest, it doesn't say if thou prayest.
Right.
Did you know giving is not an option? Prayer is not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's not a pastime. It's not if I get time. He says, when thou prayest.
Right. That's good.
How's the prayer life? How is the prayer life? Enter into thy closet. Our brother already preached on it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Shut the door. Don't take your phone in there.
Right.
That's right. Leave your study books aside. I love to study. Okay? But when I go to prayer, I got to leave my study Bible. I got to sweep my other books away. Why? Because I can get involved in studying and not praying. I'm guilty. Okay? Prayer is prayer. What is it? It's a humbling of myself before Almighty Creator God said, Lord, I need you today. How much do you need God today? I got my two legs. I can walk. Do you need God? If I were to give you young people, usually when I preach, I call the young people forward, but it doesn't work here, okay? But I want you to pay attention with me, young people, for a moment. If I were to write you out a check for $100 million, how many of you are ready to take it? How many of you are ready to take it? Raise your hand. I'm not talking to older people, I'm talking to young people. Older people, we know they'll take it. All right? Young people, Gracie, you willing to take a check for $100,000? $100 million, sorry? Got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Oh, now girls are coming up, buddy. All right. Good. $100 million. Only one condition. Tomorrow you don't take your breath. Today's the last day on earth. How many want that check now?
That's right.
Go ahead.
Yes, sir.
Are you telling me one breath is worth $100 million? Then why didn't you thank him today for breath?
Yeah.
Amen.
Why did you thank him for the privilege that you have to breathe today? How's your prayer life? Are we begging God all the time? Or are we praising? Thank you, Lord, for the breath. Thank you, Lord, for the strength.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for the ability to walk, to serve, to love one another. So often we begin to confuse in our priorities, don't we? That's right. Oh, dear Christian, how's your prayer life? He says, when thou prayest, it's not if, it's not an option. Stop being hypocritical. Don't be like the hypocrites. Why? They got a little prayer read out. It's all written, ready to go. Some of you get up in the pulpit, preachers too, I'm talking about you. Yeah, I'm pointing to you right now.
You get up in the pulpit, and all of a sudden you begin with this flowery prayer. Why don't you shut up? Just pray to God. Some of you begin praying like you're shouting at God. He's 1,000 miles away, like Baal and the prophet. Stop yelling at God. He's right there. Can you imagine if I went up to Brother Cliff and said, "Hey, brother, how you doing today? I hope you're all right." That's how we treat God. Stop shouting at God. He can hear. Amen?
Amen.
He answers. Amen?
Amen.
That's right. He cares. Yeah. I like that thought.
Yeah.
He inclined. And he heard my cry.
Yeah, amen.
That's right. He bows his ear to his creation.
Yeah.
That amazes me every time.
Incredible.
Who am I that he would bow to me? And listen to this poor man, this wretch, this unworthy person who has taken his name in vain, who has denied his love, but he still inclines, he still forgives. Yes, dear Christian, don't be like the hypocrites. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Then he goes on and gives the disciples prayer, amen? Shows us how to address God. Our Father, which art in heaven. Know where your God is, amen? Know who your Father is.
Amen.
Know his provision. Know his protection. Know his ability. Know your God.
Amen.
We forget sometimes who God is. Our Father. Mm-hmm. Our Father. My Father. The one who loved me so much. You're still willing to listen. Know your Father. Number 3. My time. I'm trying to finish before 12. Okay? In the middle of this prayer in verse 12, it says, "Forgive us our
debts."
You go down to verse 13, I believe it is. Verse 14, sorry. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also
forgive you."
The scourge of our land today is unforgiveness.
That's right.
Right.
That's right.
Brothers and sisters, fathers and children, husbands and wives. What's the problem?
Yeah.
We don't want to forgive.
Yep.
We don't want to forgive. They did such and such to me until they do so and so and such, I'm not forgiving them. I was preaching, I believe it was in the state of Ohio. Preacher come up to me afterwards, he says, "There's a brother sitting over here, there's a brother sitting over there. They've attended this church for 37 years and they refuse to talk to each other." 37 years. And they go to the same church. Where's the power of God? Nil. Where are the blessings of God? Nil. You know what I told that preacher? Until they're either disciplined out of the church, why? Their bitterness carries everywhere else. It may be a family problem, but their bitterness influences the congregation.
Yeah.
Young people, listen to me today. Your bitterness, your attitude, your unforgivingness, forgiveness will influence the rest of the young people.
Right.
Go
ahead.
My mom and dad did something to me. I'm not forgiving them.
Oh, boy.
My brother said something to me. I'm not forgiving them. The pastor, Brother Dale, said something to me. Oh, I'm not talking to him anymore. I got your click, buddy. I'm not talking to him anymore. I've had so many young people say that to me. I'm not talking to them anymore. I said, why? They did something. They said something. Young people, do not follow your elders in this aspect.
That's right.
That's right.
Amen. That's good.
Why? This is what's dividing our churches. Your elders, it may be your parents, it may be other people in the church, they've fallen for this trick of the devil.
Yes, they have.
Mm-hmm. I'm talking to young people right now. It will hurt your health. It will hurt your emotions. It will hurt your stability. It will hurt your future. And it will destroy your families. You want me to say that again? It will destroy your health. Unforgiving spirit will destroy your health.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
That's right. We got a problem with unforgiveness.
Right.
It's a sign of immaturity when it says, I will not.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I will not.
Amen. Right.
What's the problem? I have established myself as number one.
Right.
My emotions, my feelings are more important than anything else.
Right.
Are you listening to me, young people? Are you listening?
Amen.
Me, number one. This is the problem with unforgiveness.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, everything begins to divide. Everything begins to collapse. And within comes the corruption.
Mm-hmm.
Within. The Bible says in Ephesians, the root of bitterness. That's right. Beware! Beware! Make sure that you're willing to forgive on the spot.
Amen.
Oh, that's
right.
A tough one, ain't it?
Amen.
Yeah. We usually have to go back and meditate on it, cogitate on it, muse on it for a while, then I guess I better go forgive them. That's not the attitude.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. That's an action. I got two young people here today. Can I use your kids, brother? Those two right here. Yeah, come on up here, both of you. Come on up here, sweetheart. She's like, I ain't going up to that guy. Come on up here. I use this illustration a lot. He's like, oh, what are you going to do to me? What are you going to do to me? Come on up here, buddy. What's your name? Nathan? All right, come on up here. These two get squabbling at home once in a while. Does that happen? Brother, does that ever happen? Oh, it does. Huh. And so what does mom say? Say you're?
Sorry.
Say you're?
Sorry.
Sorry. Right? And what does she do? That little poochie lips comes out, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. That's right. Why? Why? The nature of humanity says no. That is our human nature to be unforgiving. This is why I say all the time, she won't say sorry to him and he won't say sorry to her. Am I right? Am I right? It's hard, isn't it? It is hard. See that? Even a little child admits it's hard. Amen?
Right.
That's right. How much more as adults?
Yeah.
It's harder.
Yeah.
I'm just being honest, it's harder.
Yeah.
Okay, you may be seated, thank you. Can I encourage you folks? Can I encourage you, church? Forgive. Forgive. Why? My Heavenly Father has forgiven everything.
Amen.
Before I asked him. That's the amazing thing to me.
Amen.
Oh, before I bow my head, before I turn back, before I get on my knees, my Father has forgiven me all my transgressions.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, friend. If we're going to show maturity in Christ, we have to start with that forgiveness. Go to that brother and sister. And I tell our church in India all the time, before you take that Lord's table, before you touch its elements, make sure you're right. It's a big issue. It's a factor that's destroying our churches. I know there's a lot of elements out there, and I'm not belittling anything else, but we've got to learn to give properly. We've got to learn to pray without hypocrisy. We've got to learn to forgive without any strings attached.
Right.
Forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Let's keep going. Verse 16. Moreover, when you feel like fasting, moreover, when the preacher calls for fasting and prayer, is that what it says?
Go ahead,
brother. Is that what it is? Moreover, when we've got a crisis in our land, we need to start fasting, right? As much as prayer, as much as giving, as much as forgiveness, there must be that much fasting in our Christian life. We forgot the elements of fasting. I know I'm going to step on some toes, and I'm not apologizing. All right? But we have become a society consumed with wants. Kids say, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. My wife and I have raised 5 kids. And she taught all 5 of our kids to eat at regular times. From the moment they're born, nursing at a certain time. Why? It's the process of self-denial. You cannot eat whenever you just want to eat. Ooh. Well, I'm stressed. Give me some pretzels. I'm stressed. Oh, I got something in my wallet, right? In my purse, in my bag, in the vehicle. What?
Come on.
What's the problem? We've forgotten self-discipline. It is the purpose to teach you self-denial.
Amen.
How many can deny yourself a cup of coffee every day? Oh. Let's step over this one. How many can deny a soda or a pop, as we say? All right, where I grew up.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Every day. When I was 16, 17 years old, I was drinking 4 liters a day. I was out there baling hay. We'd go in the morning, drink a 2-liter bottle. We'd come to the afternoon right after lunch, after having 3 or 4 sandwiches. I'd go drink 2 more liters.
Mm-hmm.
That's a lot. I was stupid. Are you listening to me? I was.
Stupid.
See, now the kids are calling the preacher stupid. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, you see what I had to learn? I had to learn self-denial. I was 17 years old and I heard a message that my body is the temple of
the Lord.
It wasn't mine. I'd never heard that before. And all of a sudden, I begin to realize I could not ingest, I could not take in, I could not digest, I could not accept the things that were going to hurt my body. Self-denial. Nothing wrong, per se. Oh yeah, in the future, I'm going to suffer for it. All your junk food is going to hurt you. All the sugars are going to hurt you. All the salt's going to hurt you. Be careful. All those preservatives they put in ice cream. I never could figure that one out. Preservative in ice cream? Mm-hmm. All the chemicals are going to hurt you.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Fasting says, it's not about me. Amen?
Right.
It's about my Savior first. Penny Crosby wrote that wonderful, my Savior first of all. That's right. My Savior first of all. When you make a choice on food, when you make a choice on a meal, when you make a choice on what you're going to do, is your Savior first of all.
Yeah. That's good. Amen, brother.
Christian, fasting, it must be rigorous. Can I use that word?
Yeah.
Why? It takes a lot of self-discipline. I have literally started fasting one morning. The Lord told me to fast, and I get up, and I forget, and I go to the kitchen. Oh, I put something in my mouth. My wife, she loves baking these, what do they call them? Scones. Scones. You know what scone is?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, my word. Yeah. If she makes 2 dozen scones, and there's only 3 of us in the house, by the end of the day, they're gone. Don't be looking at me like that. Yeah. What am I saying? We forget self-denial. Mm-hmm. You see, it is not only a discipline. It is also necessary for the reset of the body. Chemically, it's needed.
Man.
Your body needs a reset. You take this phone, you got to reset it once in a while. You take that computer, you got to reset it once in a while. You take that vehicle, by the way, all these modern vehicles got all them things, they got to be reset once in a while. Why don't we do it with our bodies? Why don't we do it with our bodies? I've watched animals. I grew up on the farm. When they get sick, you know what they do? They stop eating. They go off their feed. Talk about a horse. The pigs will stop eating. The cows will stop eating. That's right. Dogs and cats will go out and eat grass if their stomach's upset. You ever watch them?
Yeah.
That's right. God put it in them. Wait, so why are we, what's our problem? The kids just called me. What's our problem? We're stupid. That's right. We're stupid. We are so consumed with our want, our desires, our taste, that we say we must have it. I can't function. I'm on Facebook. And I watch these people. I love watching people. Okay? My wife says, sometimes you're a little too observant. But I'll go in the marketplace. I'll go to the bus stand. I'll go to the train station. I'll sit there. I'll go to the airport and I'll just sit there and I'll watch people. Mm-hmm. And 90% of the people are like this. They are so consumed.
That's right.
They're consumed. Okay? Do you know why Amazon is the number one seller right now? People are consumed with buying. They just have to buy something.
Right.
Consume. We're consumed with ourselves. Mm-hmm. Yesterday we were at practice. I ran out to the vehicle. I got out there and I said, oh, where's my phone? I left it on the piano. And as I walked to the door right here, I thought to myself, would I run after my Bible like I ran after my Bible?
Oh, that's right.
That thought just hit my head.
That's right.
Would I run after my Bible like I run after my phone?
Mm-hmm.
We've got a problem. Self-denial. We're consumed with ourselves. We got to deny ourselves. We got to reset ourselves. I don't have time to develop all this, but it's a great study on fasting. Study it sometime. The health benefits, the spiritual benefits, the emotional benefits, the physical, it is. But it's a great aspect of spiritual denial in our churches that we need. Okay? When you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, what's that word right there? Anoint thine head. If you know the Jewish culture, the Eastern culture, India does the same thing. When they get up in the morning, they do not take a shower every day. Okay? We talked about the smells of India. That's right. That's what I'm talking about. Okay? But what do? They take this coconut oil, almond oil, and they apply it to their head. Anoint thine head. That's the process of getting up every morning. They don't use shampoo. But it helps keep the bugs out. They apply oil to their head.
And that's what the Jewish culture is doing here. He says, anoint your head. Go about your daily activities. That's what he's trying to teach. Live life normally. We're not here to proclaim, I'm fasting. We don't have a sad face. We're not announcing, I'm going on fast today for the next 2 weeks, or the next 2 hours, or the next 24 hours. There's no need of announcements.
Right.
That's public display.
Right.
Mm-hmm. He says, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Yeah. The reason we're not getting rewards? Because we're consumed with self.
Right.
We want a worldly reward.
Amen.
We want the worldly recognition. Number four. Verse 19. Sign of a mature Christian says is, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be
also.
I got a question. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Anything wrong with making money? Anything wrong with making money?
No.
Anything wrong with becoming a CEO of a company?
No.
Hello, young people, are you listening to me?
Yep.
Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with having a good business. Nothing wrong with handling finance. Nothing wrong with making money. Nothing wrong with being a millionaire or billionaire.
That's right.
Nothing wrong. But the question is, where's your heart?
That's right.
Is it in those things? Or is it in Christ?
Yes.
Nothing wrong with having a fancy car. Nothing wrong with having a big house. As long as your heart is not in those things.
Right.
As long as that's not your pursuit of happiness. By the way, the American dream is unbiblical.
That's right.
Why? The pursuit of happiness is not the reason for living.
That's right.
We've got this all mixed up.
Yep.
Pursuit of holiness is more important than happiness. Christian, where's your treasure? Where's your heart? There has to be a prioritizing of our list. The world has confused our list of priorities. This has to come number one. This is number two. This is number three. Can I take that away and let's go this way? There's a different dimension. Same in the family. Preachers, same in the ministry. Some people have got this idea, God first, wife, ministry, children. No, my friend. Let's go this dimension. Because the closer we get to God, the closer we are to our wife.
Right.
The closer we are in our ministry. Put it on a triangular situation. The closer I draw to God, my wife is here, mine here, God is here. Get the triangle? The closer I get, the ministry is closer.
That's right.
The children are closer. The world has set us wrong with prioritizing a list like this. And we've destroyed our priorities. Where's your priority today? Is making the house important, payment more important than spending time with your kids?
Right.
Is the prayer meeting at church more important than prayer meeting at home? I'm talking to preachers. Why? I'm talking to myself. The reason we're losing our kids, the reason we're losing our families, the reason we're seeing less young people serving God is because the home has lost its priority.
Right.
Where's your heart? Do you prioritize God first? Do you open this book first? Every day? Are you opening your phone first every day?
That's right.
I don't have to scream about it. Let's think about it. Which do you open first? Oh, you said, preacher, I opened my eyes first. Well, that's all right. Open your eyes. But you better open the book. You better open your heart to prayer. Before you walk out of that room, spend time with God. Why? That should be your priority.
Right.
Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And I like this vision here in verse 21 and 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. This shows purpose. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Wherefore the light that is in thee be darkness. How great is thy darkness? How many know the scientific principle for this? We all have two eyes, don't we? Hope you do. If you've got one eye, you've got a problem. You cannot focus. Did you know that? Try shutting one eye and try to focus on something. You don't work too well. Your distance is gone. Your peripheral is gone. What am I talking about? Where's your purpose? So often we get one eye focused on one thing. And the ophthalmologist will show you the one eye effect is a bad effect. We lose focus of life. We do not see things properly. There's an amazing physical aspect here that we lose our focus. We cannot focus on the right or the left. We got just tunnel vision. Can I use that word? Mm-hmm. We're focused on the wrong things. Peripherally, we got to be able to see on all sides. We got to see what's coming around us. The reason our world is in the condition we're in right now is we've forgotten what's around us. The world's falling and going to hell. And we're not seeing it.
Right.
Why? My vision is wrong. Where there is no vision, people perish. But when you got that one eye, you've lost your vision. You cannot see the left. You cannot see the right. You cannot see around you. That's right. Oh, dear Christian, beware of your priorities. Where's your heart today? Let's go down here to the last one, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. This brings us to the corrupting influence. Whether you know it or not, your body is dying. Some of you young people think you're pretty good. Okay? How many of you couldn't do a 3-mile run today? Anybody? 3 miles. There's one. Anybody else? Think you're pretty strong, don't we? Mm-hmm. How many can run for 2 hours on a basketball court? Some of you guys in the military know what I'm talking about. You were trained to do what? That's right. To run and to endure. Endure. We've got a lot of Christians that are quitting. We got a lot of Christians that are on the sidelines. We got a lot of Christians that are in the cheering section. But we're not enduring.
Right.
We're not continuing the race.
It's good.
Why? We've lost our stamina. Yesterday, I just crossed the 49 years. But I like to play football, soccer, different activities. And I make it a practice to fast to keep my body in control. Under. You see, I do not let my body control me. Not my wants, not my wishes, not my desires. There has to be a prioritizing. Why? I serve one master. Who are you serving today? Are you serving sports? Or are you serving the Savior?
Ryan.
India has 330 million idols or gods.
America's pretty close. Okay?
Good.
No other country in the world, not even China, compares to the idolatry of America.
Right.
We've got sports figures that I have no idea who they are. I like basketball, I like soccer, but people begin to ask me who is so-and-so, and I can't tell you that.
Right.
You know what? I really don't care.
Right. Yeah. Right.
They've become idols. Young people, you listen to me. The idols that this world has will keep you from serving God.
Yeah.
Right.
Some of you got subscriptions to this, to this, to this, to this. It's only $9, preacher. But it's keeping you from serving God. That sports thing? That movie thing? It's keeping you from serving God.
That's good.
Right.
Come on.
Amen.
Yeah? We've got to prioritize and say, yes, who do I serve? Where is my service unto? You can't love both of them. Therefore, I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Why? When you begin to serve other things, there's a trust issue. Okay? Service problem, yes. Prioritizing problem, yes. But now we got a trust issue. When we begin to look at the things of the world, the offers that the world has, Facebook has this, this book has this, this Amazon has this, all of a sudden, our trust begins to waver. What am I saying? Well, if I have enough money for this, I'm not going to be able to do this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. We're right back to the issue again. The heart. Trust has to be in God. Trust has to be from the heart, not from the checkbook. Amen? That's right.
Right.
I cannot balance my trust in finances. It will never happen. But we've got a lot of people think that we can, if we can balance it all here, balance it over here, we're going to build. No, that's the wrong kind of trust. Jeremiah 32, the last verse tells us that. Your confidences will fail.
Right.
All the things that you have trusted in, this is where America's at. This is where we're at. And I hope and pray two things come to America. Number one, a financial collapse.
Right.
Amen.
Number two, persecution.
Right.
You said, preacher, you're crazy. No. No, because I know when those things are removed, God's people get serious with God.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Do I need to screen that up?
That's good.
When the persecution comes, you become serious in prayer.
Right.
When that balance, the trust in men, trust in chariots, trust in the things of the world is gone, then we begin to trust God. Folks, we've got the trust in the wrong areas. We're trusting our families. We're trusting our inheritance. We're trusting our retirement program. We're trusting our church to take care of us. Where's our trust in God?
That's right.
Good, brother.
Right.
If you can serve God all your days, why can't you trust Him with your future?
Right. Amen.
Think about it. If you can trust God all your days of service in ministry, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, then why can't you trust Him with your future?
Amen.
God will take care. I serve a faithful God.
That's right.
Then what did David say? I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Amen. That's right. This is a full trust. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. By the way, this has become a big problem today.
Right.
Because shall I stay in the monotone? We've got a problem.
Right.
We've got a problem.
We got a problem. What we're putting on, we're so consumed again with fashion.
Right.
Don't get me started. Okay? But we're so consumed with brand names. Why? It's always before us on TV and media.
Right.
You gotta have it this way. You need this. This will make you feel cool. You're wonderful. You'll be great. Why? You're worried about what you put on. Mm-hmm. He says, know yet for your body what you'll put on. It is not the life more than meat, the body more than raiment. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?
Man was walking down the street.
On top of his head was a coffin. A coffin. Neighbors were all upset. You see, he had built a coffin, coffin builder, and it wouldn't fit in the vehicle, in the hearse. So he was carrying it from where he was making it to the funeral home. Somebody shouted out, what's the matter? What's going on? He says, I didn't like where I was buried. I'm relocating. Yeah. What's our problem?
Yes.
We don't like where we're placed. We want to relocate.
Come on.
Have you ever seen a dead man relocate? Preachers, the average tenure in America is 17 months. And we got to relocate. Something's wrong.
Right.
We got a relocation issue.
Oh, yeah.
We're not satisfied. If you're dead in Christ, nothing will affect you.
Man.
Can you imagine supporting a missionary that stayed for 17 months on the field and then decided to go somewhere else? I don't know any fundamental Baptist preacher would do that.
Right.
My wife and I talked about this many times.
Yes.
But no problem taking on a new preacher in 17 months. But you would take on a missionary for support for that. Where's the inconsistency? Mm-hmm. We've got a problem here, folks. Why? We are to be like the fowl of the air in full trust of his creation, creator. He doesn't worry about what he's going to wear. Where he's going to eat next. But you know what he does? Every time he flutters his wings, he gives glory to God. The wheat, the trees wave. The hills clap. The mountains are skipping. Why? They give glory to God.
That's right.
And what are we doing? We're worried about what's going to be coming next. Full trust. It's a sign of maturity. That's right. It doesn't happen overnight. Amen. Some of you new believers. Somebody just came to Christ. Praise God.
Amen.
I'm not expecting you to pick up every one of these and get on board. But I'm asking you to have the attitude that Christ had. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? What's that next line? Oh, yeah. You see, little faith says, I cannot trust God to take care of me.
That's right.
How's your faith? How's your fertile? How's your trust? How's your faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things, do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth. I like that little word. He knoweth. He knows. Before my need, he knows.
Before I make the next decision, he knows. Before the next turn in the ministry, he knows. We've been ministering now in India for the last 22 years. Persecution is an all-time high since 2013. All-time high. Every single week, I'm getting a text, I'm getting a message about some pastor, some believers pulled out of church, busted meetings, beaten, dragged out to the streets in India. Somewhere it's happening.
Right.
I went to Chhattisgarh, which is where we have one of our orphanages, 2020. They closed down our orphanage for the girls' side. Said no more Christian organizations having orphanages. So what did we do? We put them into someplace else to take care of these kids. They have no place to go. 22 girls, 9 of them have absolutely destitute, no place to go. Found a teacher, she had a small room, we rented the room, we gave them food, clothing, whatever they could need until the COVID was over. The government says we don't care. Let them go out in the streets. At any given moment in the city of Calcutta, we have 2.2 million kids on the street at any time. At any given moment, we have the world's highest rate of suicide among youth. There's no future for them.
Right.
We've got in the restaurants, kids, youth, working with master's degrees. Why? They can't get a job. You know what they want? They want hope. That's why when my wife and I, we go into the colleges, all we can do is give them hope. I have a Savior. I have a Savior. And I have a book. And when I get on the train or I get on a bus or I get anywhere and I begin sharing the gospel, a lot of Muslims will refuse to copy this book. We've had a young man who's come to our home since he was a young kid. For the past 16 years, we gave him a Bible to read. His uncle tore it up in front of me, and he says, "Pastor, I want another copy." He still comes. He's not made a full profession of faith. 16 years. But what I taught him was, download the Bible on your phone. It works great.
Right.
Now, my wife and I, and a couple of the pastors, and a couple of the people in our church, we begin the daily devotional just to get to our people every day. We translate it now into Hindi. We've got a couple of people translating into a couple other languages. But you know what? That Muslim man takes that reading, the scripture reading, and he sits with his wife, who is a very adamant Muslim, every day. I don't know about you, Brother Dale. How many books you got in your library? Fairly good number, right? I've been in his library. At one time, I had close to 2,000 books. I was just starting giving them out. The average pastor in India has 2 books. One is the Bible, which he struggled to get. And the other is a songbook so he can lead his people in worship. This is why we want to do a literature ministry. We take the books, we take the teachings, we take the doctrines, and we're translating them into their languages, and we're able to print. We cannot ship it, folks. It costs too much. It's a waste of God's money. So Brother Deli, he and I have been working together the past few years, and we've got a printing press in Delhi that we can buy secondhand. It's about $30,000. So when we print our literature for the year, it's 2,000. This includes Bibles. This includes translation into 2 languages that we're distributing just for one church and its ministers. Now, can you imagine 11 churches, and they've got 5 churches they're working with, what it's costing?
So we want to be able to get our own printing press. We can print our own literature, our own books that are being translated. Why? I want our people to know what 1 Timothy talks about.
Right.
I teach it. And when I'm done teaching for 3 days, 4 days, they say, Pastor, can we have your notes? That's right. They have notebooks. My wife was in charge of the college library when we were teaching in South India for 4 years. Our biggest problem was kids are stealing the books. Our village has no books. They take them home. So this is why we want you to pray with us. As we leave India, that this ministry can continue to grow. We want to be able to get that press in Delhi. We want to be able to print our own literature. We're not having to rely upon other people. We're not having to rely upon shipping. We're not having to rely upon other Bibles or commentaries or books that we're writing up. Oh yeah, it's a lot of labor. Writing every single day. Teaching our people. We missed programs yesterday, Monday, Tuesday. Why? I'm teaching online to our people. And I encourage you to continue to pray. There's a great need. Persecution is high. If you're a Christian, you're going to be denied a job. If you're a Christian, you're going to be denied a register to property. If you're a Christian, they will not allow you anymore to start orphanage ministries. If you're a Christian, you're not allowed to go into the villages to pray with other people in certain states. Two weeks ago, I was in Chhattisgarh, 3 weeks ago, I guess not. And that very week, they passed a law. Nobody from the city is allowed to go to the villages to pray as a pastor. I got in my vehicle, brother, and we went out there and we prayed.
Hey.
Why? Nobody's going to stop me. Okay? Yes, we've been beaten. Yes, our men are put in jail. Yes, for literature distribution, many are struggling. But what I want to see in America, I want that same persecution.
Amen.
Is that what it's going to take?
Right.
Why? We become immature.
Amen.
In the love for the consummation of things.
Amen.
Right.
And it's destroying our churches.
Mm-hmm.
The things of this world.
Right.
But seek ye first the kingdom of God. And his? Oh, we forgot about that part. No. His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Let's pray. Are you satisfied with Christianity's status?